Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. And can I just put this down lower? Okay. Because I got this one here. I don't want to do something I shouldn't do with some of that equipment. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Nice to see you. The Lord's with us. And we're happy to, for this opportunity and happy to be part of the missions outreach of your church. It's been 4 years that since we went to Spain. We've now been missionaries 36 years, so it's a while. We were 30 years in Latin America, and then with the furloughs and everything, it's been 36 years. So that's a while. But praise God, He's still with us, and He is forever, till the end of our days, till the end of the world, forever. That's His wonderful promise. Let's open the Bible right away to Zechariah 4. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. And I'll also have a cross-reference over there in the Mark chapter 11 and another one in Revelation 1. So I'll read those first three texts, or that the main text is this, Zechariah 4. And you know, the Bible is wonderful. The Bible explains itself when we compare it rightly. Many other scriptures bring the light into what we're reading here, and we'll see as we go along that's true. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me. As a man is wakened from his sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. Well, the Lord sometimes speaks in symbolic language, so here he asked him if he understood that. He said, no, he didn't understand that. And it is some, you know, it says, I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So Zechariah didn't understand. He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. And probably, you know, if you look at it for the first time, you say, well, just what is all this? Let me just comment before I finish the text there. But this really is speaking in a synopsis about the inexhaustible supply of the Spirit of God for our needs. And why does that vision speak of that, that symbolic language speak that way? Because it's talking about the olive trees besides the bowls. And the bowls were the deposits of olive, or the containers that the olive oil filled, and it went to lampstands, and there were seven lamps on that lampstand. And so the olive oil, which they used in those days to fuel the light in the temple or in the houses or any place that they needed, and they hadn't discovered and refined petroleum yet that we know of. So this olive oil was used to burn the lamps in their houses. And of course, we know that they didn't have electricity, 536 BC. So we're talking about an inexhaustible supply. The source is the olive tree, and the tubes took this olive oil to the lamps. But then he says, what does this mean? So I said, this is the word of the Lord. So this vision was the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we know olive oil typifies the Holy Spirit, and the answer is given here. It's not my guess or yours. But it says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And then notice the next verse, he speaks to the mountains. He says, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground, then he will bring out the capstone. He's going to build a temple. To the shouts of God bless it, or grace, grace be unto it, some versions say. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hand will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now go over to Mark 6 and we'll see something else about a mountain here. I think this is real interesting, more than interesting. It says Jesus was talking here in Mark 11. It's about the withered fig tree and about a mountain here too. So we have a mountain over there in Zerubbabel, and he speaks to the mountain. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Now we know what mountains represent in the Bible often. It depends in the context what they represent. But one thing that represents our difficulties, it's difficult to go over a big mountain, isn't it? They represent contrary circumstances, difficulties, problems, needs, or something that's hard to get over, get through. And so here, it's Mark 11:20, and it says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. How does Jesus answer him? Have faith in God. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would he say have faith in God? Well, is that what kind of answer is that? Well, it's the best answer if the master said it. It's the very best answer it can be. He doesn't give wrong answers. He gives right answers. All right, in agreement with that, I know. He gives right answers. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, who are you, O great mighty mountain? Or great mountain, it said, Zerubbabel. And it says, here it says, whosoever, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. You know, some people say faith moves mountains. Well, it does. Therefore, but our words move mountains, our commands move mountains, because you and I are representatives of God's. We're God's ambassadors in this world. God gives us authority. He gave that to Adam. Adam lost a lot of it to the devil. But Jesus restored what Adam lost, didn't he? So he's restored that authority. He says, you are ambassadors for Christ. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Every human being that even isn't a believer has great authority. Do you know that? I could tell you some stories, but I know a guy that wasn't saved yet, and the devil was speaking to him because he has had some witchcraft stuff in his family. And the devil said, God doesn't exist. He was riding a bicycle. This happened to a friend of mine. He's a preacher in Argentina. And he said back to the devil, he does. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. And the devil knocked him off the bike. He tells me. He got up on the bike and went again. And the devil said, God doesn't exist. He was a tough old guy. And you know, he wasn't saved yet, but he was a real tough personality. What I'm saying is, we have choice as human beings. God gives us authority. God gave man authority. That's why all this atrocious, awful stuff happened in the world. People use that power of choice, that great, wonderful, free moral agents that we are. They use it wrong, and they do all kinds of terrible things. I don't have to review what the terrorists do and what evil people do and what through the years and through the centuries people have done. Bad stuff. But we are Christians. We don't do the bad stuff, hopefully. Praise God. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And here it says to talk to the mountains. And so I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and does not doubt. People tell me I talk too fast. So I'll try to not talk too fast. Go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen. It will happen. Therefore, I tell you, whatsoever you ask in prayer. Now, he's talking about commanding things. And he's talking about prayer. He's tying the two together. It's kind of like two parts to prayer in a way. But you command in the name of Jesus. Jesus, God has given us authority. Let me talk about that a moment here. It's on the basis of Calvary that he's given us this authority. And I haven't started preaching yet. I haven't even given you my title. I always have titles for my message. I'll do that in a minute. But this came to me, and I think we need this. It says, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesian church. What does he pray for? He prays a wonderful prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his mighty power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. That's the basis of Christianity. You can have some difference of opinions about some doctrines, but you have to believe in the resurrection or you can't be saved. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, or it's impossible to be saved. Because Romans 10:9-10, you remember that? Thou wilt believe in your heart that God raised Jesus up from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and confess with your mouth. So, getting back to that chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, who wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus ascended at his own right hand in heavenly places. Where is that? Goes on to say where it is. It's far above all principalities and powers and rulers and mights and dominions. Amen. And if that's not enough, every name that is named. And if that's not enough, both in this world and the worlds that are to come. But he didn't finish there. He said, and he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the... Yes, to the church. You see, he's given us authority to do something in his name. That's why we must be actively aggressive against the powers of darkness. And that's why we must act in his name. Even vote in his name, praise God. I mean, power of choice, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why a democracy is a wonderful thing, because you have some choice. And I'm not talking about that. You know what you should do. But he gives us this power of choice, and then we can use this power of choice, and we can use this authority that we have in his name. You know, that can be negative too. My wife burned up a television one time by using authority. No, I'm telling you that, you know, our kids were small at that time, and she didn't like the idea of too much of a television. But we finally decided to get one. This was in Argentina when my kids were small, about in the 70s. So I bought this television, and it had this kind of a leather around the outside, real nice little set. And we had it there, and one day the kids were arguing about a program. And my wife got frustrated and said, "Oh, God, burn it up! Watch out!" Well, we came home just a few days later from visitation. The babysitter was with the kids. And we drove into the garage, and there was a television setting. I'm not talking about a wire burned or a transistor burned or some electronic thing burned. It was carbonized. It was black. It had been burned up. There was no storm. There was no electricity. There was nothing wrong with electricity. Everything was normal. And that thing burst into flames. I guess God didn't want a television in my house. I didn't buy one for a long time. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. But I'm saying that's the negative side. But I mean, you know, people that go around saying that God should damn this and damn that, that's terrible stuff. You know, that's awful. God has mercy. He doesn't take them at his word all the time, or they'd be in big trouble. But, you know, they're careless with their words, and it will damn their souls if they don't behave and repent. But that's interesting, isn't it? I'll get back to that in a minute. So it talks about we have power to command. Now, go with me over to Revelation, first chapter. This is just my introduction now. Revelation, first chapter, in the 12th verse. Oh, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was writing this book. 1:12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of God, or the Son of Man. And he was dressed with a robe. And here's a description of the risen Christ. This is Jesus now. This is how Jesus looks now. It's not some effeminate Christ there, you know, pale. And, you know, some of these foolish pictures they have of Christ is just nonsensical. Or you see, I've seen him in cathedrals and in glass cage, you know, a statue of Christ. In Spain, I've seen thousands of people line the streets, and I've never seen it in Latin America. I mean, Holy Week. They dressed in, you know, we used to have those Dutch dunce hats. They look just like those pictures of the Ku Klux Klan, except they got green, and they'll have some of them are white and black and green and black, and this mask comes down over their face, and they have these huge images. I mean, they weigh a ton, literally a ton. They'll put 10 guys on one side and a long beam on this side, and long beam, and this big image up there that weighs over a ton. And these guys are just struggling with this thing on their shoulder. And the more you sweat, and the more you hurt, and the more you suffer, the better off you are, according to that idea. You know, suffer your way to God. And they go through the streets in Holy Week, and then they got these guys with chains on their hands and feet, and they walk along like this, clanging along, and they got these long uniforms on. They look like Ku Klux Klan, except that some are green and white, and you know, it's a hot tie cone hat, like a witch's hat, and it comes down over their eyes, and you just see them through there, just like the Ku Klux Klan. That's witchcraft. That's mixed with paganism. That's just all it is. And then you'll have a woman in a black dress and a black veil, and they'll go down and get on their knees and just yell out, like, I won't do it here. It's terrible. Or a different place, they do it different. They'll pray, it'll come around the corner, and out of this window the woman will stand and yell out that stuff, some kind of a funny, sounds to me like a satanic chant, but whatever in the world it is, it doesn't glorify God. It's the worst thing I ever saw. Well, not the worst thing I ever saw, but that's Spain. There's a lot of dead religion there. I never saw that type of, they have processions in Latin America, but not to the extent that I've seen them in Spain. And they'll, even on the television, they glorify that statue. Say, this statue was built in 16-something, and then they redid it in 18-something, and look at the curves on its arms. And they're glorifying that stupid statue. That's bad news. Well, I got off the subject here. I don't know how in the world that came to me, but here was Jesus. I was talking about Jesus. This is the Son of God now. This is Jesus now. This is the Jesus that, hallelujah, golden sash around his chest, a robe reaching down to the feet. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. That's speaking of the Ancient of Days, the ever-living, never-dying Christ, hallelujah. His feet were like bronze. That speaks of judgment. He walked through hell and stepped on the devil and grabbed the keys to death and hell, and it's in his hands and in his authority, and he gives his authority to us. And in his right hand, he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. That's the powerful word of God. The word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword. Same thing we see in the book of Revelation, or rather in the chapter 19:11, where it says, I saw the heavens open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war with the nations, and his eyes were as a flaming fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew save he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, as the name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, and following him upon white horse, robed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, that's you and me, floating through space on white horses. No, isn't that, that's not symbolic language there. That's literal. That's going to take place. And these new glorified bodies will be such a vehicle that can stand that cold and won't even feel it, and float through the air coming down here about the, probably the speed of light. I don't know. It says every eye shall hold behold him. He'd probably go around the earth a few laps in the speed of light and he'll be every place at one time. I don't know how that's all going to work, but I know it's going to happen. Oh, boy. Now, let's just jump to the last verse there, because this is what I want to show you now. The 20th verse. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. So the Bible tells us what it is. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, that word angels is messenger. It means the pastors, but it also means literally the angels of the church. And I think I could prove that if I took enough time, because, oh my, that's a bulletin from Sparta. Just keep it there with you, will you? I didn't know that wasn't falling out of my Bible. John has this way of writing where he gives double and even triple meanings to some things. I can give you other examples. In all of his writings is this way. In the Gospel of John, he talks about seven miracles, seven I ams, seven witnesses, and so on. And you remember it said, John 3, we all know about John 3:16. Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It was literally night. But it's also saying he came in darkness. He came in spiritual darkness, and he came to, I am the light of the world. He came to the great I am. And he came in darkness, but he went out in light, born again, praise God. So John speaks in this symbolic language. He is more than any other, probably more than any other writer of the scriptures, symbolic language, apocalyptic language, and it's wonderful when we learn about that. But here it says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. But look at this, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He said, I turned around and looked, and there was Jesus walking among the lampstands. And that's why you should be in church, and that's why it's important to be here tonight. It's not because I'm preaching or the pastor's preaching or somebody else preaching. It's because Jesus is in the lampstand. That's the important reason. Hallelujah. He walks in the church where I'm gathered together in his name. There am I in his midst. Hallelujah. We come with an open heart and have that knowledge. Jesus is here. And if Jesus is here, he can help you. He can bless you. He can raise your spirit up. You can glorify him. You can receive what you need from the Lord because he's here. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? He's here. Glory to God. Well, the title of my message is Four Strategic Components in God's Mission. Four strategic components in God's mission. Some of these real estate people will say the three most important things is location, location, location. Well, God says the four most important things are people, 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 people. And He loves people, and He loves the world, and He loves us. Now, I want to talk about strategic people in strategic places at strategic times for eternal purposes. That's why I picked Zerubbabel. It was 536 B.C. They'd been in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar had attacked 606, and then about 10-year intervals, there were three attacks. And finally, in 586, he destroyed the temple. And because they kept making problems, I don't want to get into the details of all that. But now, and they went into captivity because of idolatry, the children of Israel. 100 years before, the northern kings had been scattered into captivity. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed when Sennacherib, the Assyrian Empire emperor, came up to the very gates, and they saved Jerusalem and they saved Judah for 100 years by their prayer. That was 701 B.C. when Sennacherib attacked under the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians took over that empire, and they attacked 100 years later. Because now the children of Israel, the Judah, had also gone the way of the northern tribes, which first fell into idolatry. And when we speak of this idolatry, it wasn't just bowing down to idols made of wood, silver, stone, or whatever material are made, and that's bad enough. And that's not respecting God to do that. The Bible clearly says it in one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before thee, neither shalt thou bow down. I learned that in Sunday school when I was just a kid. Neither shalt thou bow down to them. You know, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's very clear, isn't it? Well, they did that, plus it was mixed with witchcraft, it was mixed with paganism, it was mixed with all kinds of immoral acts in their temples. It was a terrible thing, to the point that Psalms 106 says they sacrificed their children to the demons. They passed them through the fire. That means they took little children and sacrificed them to the gods and goddesses. Burned them alive! You see how bad idolatry can become? And they, even Ahaz and Manasseh, two of the kings of Israel, did that. The leadership were doing that. It was a horrible thing. They did that. And that's why God sent them into the Babylonian captivity, and He cured them of idolatry forever. The Jews basically have never returned to idolatry. So now, but now that Babylonian captivity over is in our text for today, and Zerubbabel is told, encouraged by Zechariah the prophet and Haggai and others were there, Ezra, and so on. Ezra tells us about 50,000 people. The first chapter of Ezra tells us the numbers of the camels and the donkeys and the sheep and the goats. And can you imagine what kind of a leadership training would you have to have in order to lead 50,000 people across a 1,000 miles of desert? Can you imagine how hard that would be? Well, one time they put me in charge of a busload of missionaries, and I said, I'll never do this again. I don't want to be any guide of a busload of people ever again. And they're good people, nice people, but you know, one wanted this restaurant, one wanted that one, and I said, ah. So, but he had babies, children, all these animals and 50,000 people, and God had put him in a strategic place. Why was it so important? Because they had to go back to Jerusalem and back to Israel and rebuild the nation. Why? So that God's redemption plan could be fulfilled. They were strategic, prophetic people, and so are you and I, prophetic people. If we have our prophecies, we have many prophecies and promises and commands in the Word of God, we are prophetic people. And I grew up as a Pentecostal, and this Joel 2:28 through 30. In the last days shall I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, my sons and daughters, I'll pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Well, God gives me dreams. See that beard? That's white now. I used to have pretty red hair, just like that little girl there. I had red hair just like that. I think that's the greatest color. But but anyway, I used to have a red beard, and I came home one time, and my son said, "Boy, Dad, your brave beard's gotten white. So's yours." What I'm saying is, you know, says, "Your old man shall dream dreams," and God has given me dreams, and God has given me vision. God has spoken to me in symbolic language, and He does that often to people. If you'll believe it, you get for what you believe, and you shouldn't be a fanatic and be foolish about it. Every dream that must be interpreted by the Bible, and it can never be in contrary to the Bible. And often, when I get a dream, the Lord will give me a scripture to interpret it, or help me interpret it, or the scriptural principles by the symbolic things that you interpret. And if you're in a certain area. Like, I grew up on a farm up by Rice Lake, not so far from here, on a dairy farm. We knew about the harvest. I had a great dream about a harvest one time. And it took place. And I don't have time to tell you about that, but 7 years later it took place. Well, I can tell you part of it. I dreamed that I saw a huge wheat field, and I was so concerned about that harvest, and a huge red self-propelled combine appeared there, brand new. And on the farm up by Rice Lake those days, we had an Ellis Chalmers six-footer we pulled behind the tractor. But this was a huge, wide, it seemed like the head was from here. It was about wide a combine as I ever saw. And when I saw the combine, I ran toward it and took one leap, and I was up in the cabin. You know, that has a stairs to get up. There's probably 7-8 feet off the ground. And I knew how to run it. And I went, then there's a mountain there, and I went right up the mountain, started harvesting. And I never knew how to run a big combine. I'd run the little ones like this. But when we got to Paraguay and God started moving, and that church started growing and growing and growing, and we left it with 4,000 people, and that was the combine. Hallelujah. And I knew how to do it. It was the easiest church I ever pastored. It was wonderful. And God puts strategic people in strategic places. You're part of our team. We can't do it by ourselves. Nobody's a superstar. We all need each other, and God gives us different gifts for different people to do different things so we get the job done. So you help us here from this country. I go down there, and I don't do it by myself. I work with the nationals and leave nationals. It's a New Testament book of Acts principles that we follow. Paul went out, raised up local churches, left elders in charge, deacons or bishops or pastors. And he left them in charge, and he went back and he reported the churches. And he came back and he said, "How many thousands of Jews are obedient to the faith, and others?" And then Gentiles too, he talked about. First was the Jews, later on the Gentiles. And I can come to this supporting church and say, folks, there are literally thousands of people in the 30 or more churches that we've raised up. Now, one in Asunción, Paraguay, we started in 85 with 12 young people, now has 8,000 people. The one we left in 1999 with 1,300 now has over 5,000. Just 2 weeks ago, he sent me an email and said we have 588 cell groups. And that's between 8 and 12, and those average of 10 in the cell groups. And I remember in 94, the youth pastor was in charge of youth, in charge of cell groups. He came to me so discouraged. He said, "We have 5 cell groups." He says, 3 of them are ready to close, and he didn't know what to do. From 5 weak cell groups to 588 in 10 years. Hallelujah! You see, I can't do that by myself, but God can put things. That's why I'm talking tonight about strategic people in strategic places at strategic times for eternal purposes. And He's helped us to put teams together, and I call them apostolic teams, that I could have never thought of how to do it, because I'm not that much of a promoter, or that creative, or that great administrator, or whatever organizer, whatever you need to do all that. But God helped us. And put people like Emilio Abreu, who's pastoring that huge church now. You know, we had 150 people, and God told me to build 1,500. And we did. They thought we were nuts. And I remember the area director there, he said to the guy that was in charge of the building, he helped us with some, but Miss Emily's God was putting on a real strong effort at that time, the Paraguay Task Force. And he told Bob Wolverton, the high guy, head of construction, "Go over and see what Victor's doing. Now he's putting a third story on the church." Well, around the edges, I found out the roof was high enough so I could add one story. Boy, we really needed it too. And now that thing's being filled 5 times, and they're building that church for 10,000 people. It'll be the biggest roof in Paraguay. El Hallelujah. They don't have any covered stadiums there. But praise God. And the other one, 508. So God puts with people. I was going to say the pastor of that church was an Olympic swimmer, and he came to the United States on a swimming scholarship, went to Indiana University, and a coach won him to the Lord, as well as 25 other swimmers. And several of them went into the ministry, and he was one of them. Now, could Victor figure out how to bring that type of a guy up here, send him to the right university, make sure he has a Christian coach, make sure he gets saved? No, you can't do that. But the Holy Spirit, as you pray and as you believe and as you obey and go and do it in faith, God begins to put things in place. And I'll tell you who the pastors we got in Paraguay and Spain now too. And, well, I could tell you about different things, but I don't want to get too much in the back. But see, these were strategic people. So Zerubbabel gets over to Jerusalem, and what does he see? He sees mountains of garbage and rubbish and broken down walls and broken down buildings. They built with mostly stones and mortar and bricks. And there they was, timbers had been all burned. Probably there were trees growing up through where roofs had been and houses. 70 years of the elements. And that's why God said, this mountain will be removed. Praise God. Say to that mountain. Even way back there, he's talking about principles that you act in the name of Jesus and you take authority in it. It's not all talk. That's part of it. It's action and talk and obedience and a combination of things that you do it in the name of Jesus and act in the name of Jesus and speak in the name of Jesus, and it shall be done. Hallelujah. We must be aggressively active against the attacks of the enemy in our lives. Don't let the devil just take over. No, we have authority to stand up against him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He says, I put all things under your feet and give him to be head over all things to the church. And it says, I give you power to tread, walk on serpents and scorpions and over 10% of the powers of the devil. It says, all the powers of the devil and nothing. That's all inclusive words. Isn't that wonderful? I like the way it says, I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That encouraged me to go to Spain because I said, well, praise God, Spain is included in those promises. And then authority over all the powers of the devil. So he had these great mountains. He had to get removed. All that stuff. Same thing was with the early church. God chose 12 strategic people. And he sent them to strategic places for strategic and eternal purposes. And a strategic time. So God's timing. He knows when Victor should be in Argentina and when he should be in Paraguay and when he should be in... So as we listen, we go where he wants us to go. And then the Holy Spirit's the one who places his people where he wants them people. What do you call them? Personnel? Can't even say it, let alone do it. Organizing in a factory or in a business, personnel managers. He knows where the personnel should go. And he can put them into place as we obey. Now, so he did that with the early church, and they got the job done. Strategic places. Now, certainly, Spain is a strategic place. It's right in the center of Spain. It's the capital city and has 4 million people. Now, why would he send a guy off a dairy farm to a city of 4 million people? Well, I don't know, but there we are. We've always been in big cities. Fact isn't, I like big cities. I like small cities. I like the woods. I like everything that the Lord has created. But here we've been in these big cities all our lives, all our ministry lives, you know. Huge cities. And I went over there and didn't know a thing about the city. Had to go by it totally by a map, ask some of the other missionaries a few things. Give me some ideas. Give me some ideas. A little bit. But mainly, when you're on your own, you just start looking at the map. And it's big freeways and big streets and crazy streets and narrow streets in some of the places. It's crazy the way it is. And then they think different than we do, and they go around in circles. They don't build things square. All a lot of curves, and it's so complicated. You think, well, I'm going to go around the block. By this time, you go around the block, then you can't turn to go around the block. You got to go that way. And then you can't go that way to get back there, so you go that way and that way, and all of a sudden you're lost and you don't know where in the world you are. So Lord, help me rent an apartment by the airport and all downtown in a lot of different strategic places. There's a sign with an airplane on it that says airport with an arrow. That saved me, I don't know how many dozens of times to get home. I said, well, there it says, Jan, if she was with us, there it says, let's go that way toward the airport. We get up in our area of town, then I knew where I was. Honestly, I'm not joking. This place is big, 4 million people. But it's a strategic place, and God wants something done in Spain. Spain is the greatest need in the Spanish-speaking world. Most of South America's had some kind of revival. Doesn't mean they're all saved. There's great needs all over in any country. But they've had the opportunity. And then God begins to help us. And I asked the Lord to help us with radio and TV because we couldn't get into these apartments. Electronic doors, and then some of them have guards there, huge apartments. Most all of our churches are stuck underneath these apartments because all on first floor is always businesses. And in many of the areas where there's business, there's some that's just residential. But then in a lot of places, residential and business, and they're stuck under there. Well, we want to go back to Spain and build a vanguard battleship, flagship church. So that's why we're raising money for land so that we can get the land, then we can get a loan, and then we can finance it and do what we can do. Well, God's able to do that. And so I come home and I say, I need about $600,000, and people almost fall off their chair when they hear that. In a year, I've usually raised about $100,000 in the last couple, three terms, and that's been considered pretty good for a missionary. But when you talk about that, that's just way above what I can raise in the natural. But I say, who are you, O great mountain of finance, to stand against the name of God? Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. So you believe and you go ahead in faith. And something's going to happen. And I don't know how, but God will do it. Hallelujah. I've raised up over, and I shouldn't say it that way, we as teams have raised up over 30 churches. And never in one of them did I have all the money to see my way through. We just started out in faith. Every time, in some way God provided. Now I don't say I did a bunch of foolish, dumb stuff. I didn't. I mean, there's foolishness and there's faith. And you have to discern the difference. When we built that 1500 one in Asunción, a builder in the church got saved and he wanted to build a church. He was an architect, he was an engineer, and he had a building company. Well, he came with a contract for $80,000 for just framing her up and putting the roof on. I mean the shell. And that was probably cheap for a church here, but it was, you could build a lot down there in those days for $400,000. But we didn't have $80,000. We just bought the lot that cost $100,000 and just got that paid for. And that was a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle. An evangelist had left, in fact, it was Jimmy Swaggart, had left $50,000. Before he had that problem, he did a lot of good. bought a bunch of lots for us in Paraguay and for schools and churches and stuff. And he left that for a church. And I didn't know, but some evangelist said he wanted to do it over in that part of town. He left that money there. And then the evangelist never did come back. And I started our church over in that part of town not knowing. And then they said, there's $50,000 and they want that to go to a church in that part of town. I said, well, praise God, give it to me. The lot was $100,000, and we raised $46,000 from 150 people. A lot of them are young people in Paraguay. That's a third world country. And praise God, one great guy got saved in the tent. In those days, back in 83, when I first went there, we were just reaching the poor people. My car was the only car, my Ford was the only car outside the tent, but one night a Mercedes-Benz showed up, and this guy liked prophecy, and I was preaching on prophecy, and he got saved. I'd gotten out a bunch of invitations with kind of nice little dramatic invitation there. Well, he was one of the guys that helped, and he said, one day came when we were raising the money for that lot. He knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, and my wife went down. The church at that time was underneath our house. We were upstairs. It was in a commercial building down underneath our house. And he said, I told Victor when he's going to buy the lot, I was going to help. And he gave my wife a check. She, of course, being a woman and curious, she took it upstairs. She opened it up. $38,000. Well, I thought that was a pretty nice little offering. Don't you think it's a pretty nice offering? I thought that was about the biggest check I ever got for in one whack. Up till then. Hallelujah. But we got with all of our, what all we could do, because I'd put money into the lot I mean, put money into other stuff, and then we got the $46,000. And down there, there's Spain is different. Spain is like here. You can get loans and you get low interest rates. But oh, down in South America, the interest is so terrible. It's 30% every quarter. You can't take out a loan. You'd be crazy. You'd be sunk forever. And so you pay half down when you buy the land, and you pay half when the deed comes back a month to 6 weeks later. And we had paid the $50,000 down, and we were raising the $50,000 for 6 weeks later. Well, the day came, we had to pay. And we'd scraped together and done everything, and all we got was $46,000. And I said, oh, God, help us. Where did I get the other four? And I mean, we'd scraped to the bottom of the barrel. You ever been to the bottom of the barrel? Well, I suppose most of us have. You might have had an empty pocket in your life sometime. And you know what God did? He changed the economy of Paraguay and stopped the rise of the dollar. The dollar had been going up according to the local currency, and all of a sudden the dollar dropped the very day that we needed it to drop. And we ended up, because this guy wanted it in dollars, see, and we were paying $100,000, but we were getting the money together in Guarani. And it dropped, and we paid it, and we ended up paying 96 instead of 100. Well, it's a miracle. God changed the economy of Paraguay because I needed it changed. So I've seen a lot of miracles. Seen a lot of the wonderful things happen. But another thing I wanted to tell you, I prayed for radio and television. So God gave me some strategic help. Number one, a pastor from Argentina moves in. God calls him to Spain with his whole family. I'd prayed for musicians. I'd prayed for radio. I'd prayed for television. Had to pray everything in. And all of a sudden, God's strategy, God starts taking strategic people and putting them in place. And what? How does he do this? Something that I didn't even think of in my brilliance, or lack of thereof. He sends a whole bunch of South Americans over there to work. And the South Americans begin helping us start the church. And we have a core group of these South Americans. Hallelujah! And they were musicians and singers and keyboard and guitar and bass guitar and drums. We got all that stuff in the church. Both of them. And we got fine song leaders, praise groups. Hallelujah. And even one came, he was a deacon. And I knew the whole family. I knew his grandpa in Argentina, Zapata's name. And he plays a beautiful trumpet. It puts that nice background in just where it should be, not too loud, not too soft. And so God started doing it. And his brother's pastoring the other church. We've raised up two churches. And he's a radio expert. Got a great voice. Boy, he's a big guy with a great big chest, and he's got a deep voice. Good radio voice, and when he prays, it just about shakes the apartment. I thought when I was in the house, good thing I had a charismatic Catholic that was the owner next door, because the way that guy prayed, I mean, he got loud. Well, we were in our apartment starting our church with six people. Another missionary couple, they told us, assigned to us to work, a younger couple, Gil and Gladys Rodriguez. He's from New Jersey. She's a Paraguayan. He went down there and saw this Paraguayan girl and married her. She's a blonde girl. Quite a few Mennonites there in Paraguay, and German descent, of other German descent, and so on. And well, anyway, they're over there with us too. And don't you suppose in that Catholic country, I'm telling you a lot of stuff jumping around here, but it's interesting. In that Catholic country, if you got evangelical students and they sign up and say they're not Catholic or they're something else, they put evangelical if they get 10 students, a teacher can go in and teach them, and the school pays them. And so Gladys is a teacher and has a theological degree too. And so she was teaching in this, you know, grade school in Spain. And there's no ACLU to make any, they can't do anything about it. It's law. It's law that you can send a religious teacher into the school. They got more sense than we have. Yeah. And there are strategic things that God does in unexpected ways. And that was another area, another outreach, another way. And then this radio guy, Ruben Zapata, he's pastoring the second church we raised up. He has new people in the church every Sunday because of radio. And I started a television program. He said, what do you know about television? I said, nothing. I said, I don't need to know anything. And Gilbert, he's a little bit more reticent than I am. He had quite an analytical guy. And I said, my friend Gilbert, colleague, I said, analysis is paralysis if it's too much analysis, right? You can analyze yourself to death and never get anything done. Well, should I, shouldn't I, all this and that. I said, analysis paralysis. He said, well, what do you know? How do you know about television? I said, I don't know about television, but I know how to preach. And you're the music guy, and you're leading all these singers and stuff, and you're the music guy, and you're going to get on there, and you're going to have the musicians singing and praising the Lord. And Carlos here, the deacon with the trumpet, not with the trumpet, but he's going to be the announcer. So he's the announcer, I preach, you have the music, and we're going to have an hour program. And we're going to have people call in. You know, you don't have to be so smart to do that. So that's what we did. And we were on satellite all over Europe. Even went to Israel. People called us from Israel. Some Latins that were listening to the program. There are Spanish-speaking people all in every city in Europe, practically. They've come in from South America like mad. Just like around here, around these, you know. I was in Sparta this morning, went to a Mexican restaurant, talked to the guys in Spanish. You know, that's... And now, do you know what we have in our church in Spain? It's multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multiracial. Hallelujah. I call it a little piece of heaven, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We have 17 nationalities in that church, and it's not till 200 yet. God put strategic people in strategic places at strategic times for eternal purposes, and He helps us do it because we don't know enough to do it. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And I tell you, it's the Spirit of God that led those people. You know, the devil even attacked Argentina and Paraguay, their economy so bad that they went down so bad that so many people didn't have work, they had to go to someplace else to get work. And a lot of them came to Spain because it's a Spanish-speaking country, and their birth rate is so low, Europe is committing slow suicide. There's so many abortions, a so low birth rate, it's way lower than the United States. They're not replacing themselves, and a vacuum will always be replaced. And in come the South Americans. And it's revolutionizing this church in Spain. We started out our church, and I said, well, God, what do I do? So I told him, I said, we're going to go on a fast. If you'll do it, Gilbert and Gladys and my wife, let's do this. Are you in agreement? If we go on a 40-day fast, and we'll take turns. Eat fast 10 days with just water and just pray like mad. And so we did that. Went a 40-day fast, and I invited all the people that wanted to and sent them a letter and said, help and support us in this, to help us to get, that was in 2000, after we got over there to try to get this church going. And, you know, we didn't honestly know what to do. And after that, all this stuff I'm telling you about started happening. And during that fast, I'm kind of got ahead of my story, but let me go back a minute here. I went to the bathroom to wash my hands like I do, you know, mundane task. How often during the day you go and wash your hands? I was turning toward the towel rack, picking up the towel, and God spoke to me. First time He ever spoke to me in the bathroom. And He spoke to me so strong in my heart. And He didn't say, hear ye, thus saith the Lord. You know what He said? And it came out so strong. He said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. Isn't that simple? Can you understand what He said? I understood. I didn't understand what all the good was, but I knew it was something coming. That encouraged me. I just kind of like laughed out loud. I ran out and said, you know, Janet, what God just spoke to me. He said, I'm working out something real good for you. And nothing. We didn't have any people in our church yet. And what was that real good? Well, I think it was Ruben Zapata, the guy at the radio that helped. You know, I helped him start another church, and it's also the pastor that God gave us, who was the vice superintendent when we voted him in as pastor, and now he's voted in as a superintendent, so I'm working with the general superintendent of Spain that's the pastor of our church. It's not a full-time job there. Assembly of God has about 12,000 people in Spain. Not many for a country of 40 million. So there's a lot to do. There's some other good independent churches, some good evangelical churches and so on. But Assemblies is by far the largest, except for the Gypsies. The Gypsies are the largest denomination in Spain. Isn't that interesting? They have about 80,000. And they have some great preachers. And some of them need to be taught better. But some of our preachers do too. What I'm saying is, but some of them are powerful men of God. You know, some of them can't read and they're like apostles. They have all kinds of miracles and stuff. Their son has to get up. I've seen him get up and read the text for him, and then he preaches on the text. Isn't that something? Another one of the Gypsies there, he's blind. And he knows me by my voice. And I preach in some of their churches, and women on one side, men on the other side, they have their things. You can't lay your hands on a woman to pray for her. They say that the women pray for the women, men for them. Well, they have different customs and so on, but God is with those people, and he's blessing them. And isn't it wonderful? They've been known for, you know, some of them have been known for thieves and thievery and a lot of stuff they do with, and they've been known for, you know, fortune telling, yeah, palm reading and some witchcraft stuff. But isn't that wonderful now that they're saved and Christians and living for God instead of that stuff? And they're great musicians. They're great singers. Oh, they got, you know, guitars and violins, and it's their style. It's kind of funny to us. It sounds different. You know, you might not like that style, but they're glorifying God in his good music. Praise the Lord. So God's doing some wonderful things. But let me get back to this guy that's a pastor. So we voted him in as pastor, and I was looking for a pastor, and I talked to Juan Carlos. And before that, God had showed me in a dream that I was walking with the superintendent of Spain, superintendent of Spain, up a winding black road at night. And way up there, there was like light and a river of light and water coming toward us. That's God's promise to me. That's not by might. This, do you understand what you said? He said to the angel. He said, Victor, do you understand what I said? Yes, I understand. The revival is coming. Hallelujah. And he said, working out something real good for you. Man, look at the pastors. I got to pastor in the churches we raised up. I say, Juan Carlos Escobar is one of the finest pastors in Paraguay. And in Spain. I've been in Paraguay so long I can't. He's one of the finest pastors in Spain. You know, I don't like to compare one with another, but I mean, you've got the whole council behind him and the vote and everything. And he's a young man of 40 years old that has 5 children, loves God, evangelist, pastor, creative, well, everything you need in a pastor. And so when he said, I'm working out something real good for you, I didn't know where the pastor's come from. And to get the one that's right on top, hallelujah, now he's, you know, he's consulting with me. I talked to him, the other day I talked to him 40 minutes on the phone, write emails back and forth. So I'm walking with the superintendent of Spain. Hallelujah. Now I'm old and have some experience and hopefully some wisdom, and I can help him. And he can help me. I mean, it's together we walk in an apostolic team. Hallelujah. Another thing I saw, a strategic thing. I saw the strong man of Spain fall. Hallelujah. God gave me this dream. I didn't used to tell all my dreams. I don't tell them all anyway, but because I thought, well, maybe people think I'm a mystic. Maybe they think something, I just going by dreams. No, I go by the word of God. You know, there are 5 dreams just about the birth of Christ. And it's there. I mean, I don't have to prove it to you, do I? Well, if you don't believe me, go home and read Job 33, and it says how God speaks in 1 or 2 ways. In visions of the night when deep sleep falls upon men. He shows them. Read it at your home. Not now. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, a sinner, the Pharaohs, Joseph. It's a common way that God wants to speak. Listen when he's speaking to you. And if you wake up at night, write it down, because you'll forget it by morning just like Nebuchadnezzar did. That's a lesson for you. I've had good dreams and I've forgotten them, but I have a little tablet now I carry and I write them down. I got about 3 tablets full. Some of them are, I don't know, you know, but some are very dramatic. One was so dramatic, when the guy stole my pickup, God revealed in a dream who it was. Hallelujah. In Argentina. Yes, sir. God protected our children by dreams. God protected another missionary we prayed for when we saw him as his car floating down through a river. A river swept him away. And that same missionary, who's now Richard Nicholson, who's the field director for all of South America, it was him when he was a missionary in Argentina. Jan, my wife, had that dream. I dream more than she does, but she had that one, and she woke me up, and we prayed for Dick. And you know, that very night, thieves attacked him. He's coming back from San Luis in Buenos Aires, and they shine a big light in his eyes and try to stop him with pistols and wave the pistols, but he takes off and tries to get away from them, and he was getting away from them, and he's driving as fast as he could, and a tire blew out in the front of his car, and he had to stop. And they beat him up, and they threw him on the ground. They were going to kill him, and the other guy said, no, don't kill him. And, well, they did. He didn't beat him up bad. I mean, he did. It wasn't like broken bones or stuff. He was bruised and so on, bloody nose, and slapped him around and stole his briefcase. Well, the Bible is in there. Maybe they get saved. And the money that he had, billfold. But you see how God can protect us? God gave my wife a dream too about our two kids, two oldest kids riding the black stallion. And she said, be careful, that horse is strong and powerful. And Jane fell off and hurt her thigh there. And a few days later, wasn't it interesting? A pastor, and he was a Brazilian that pastored a church in Argentina. He was black. He came and had this powerful car. And they were going to eat dinner with us. And he said, where are the kids? I said, they're down playing tennis. I said, where is that? Can I go down there? Yeah, you can go down there and play a little bit with them and bring them back by noon. And he came back, and on the way back, a truck hit the car. And Jane was hit right there. She wasn't hurt bad, bruised. But we prayed, I believe, you know. We prayed that she could have been dead. Truck hitting the car, you know, that can happen. Hit from the side. Oh, I could go on and on. Strategic people in strategic places at strategic times. Hallelujah. Madrid is a strategic thing. And we want to raise up a great church there, and that's what we're raising funds for, and that's what we want to do. Crucial times, strategic times, perilous times. We're in those times today. Psalms 31:15 says, our times are in his hands. We have this. Most churches have this. This is in remembrance of the Lord, a table where we serve communion. What do we do in communion? Well, it's a memorial, isn't it? We look back to Calvary, but we also, it's for the present, it's for the past, looking back. It's for the present, we examine ourselves. We come to the Lord. It's a way of drawing closer to God in the sense of being serious. You know what you do. But you also, until he comes. What I'm saying is our past, our present, and our future is secure. Our times are in his hands. Isn't that wonderful to be secure in God, secure in his times, and be strategic people in strategic places at strategic time for eternal purposes? Hallelujah. Oh, I was going to tell you about the strong man of Spain's falling, wasn't I? I had that dream about the strong man of Spain. You know what it was? We had one of those black music stands. You got one like that. And I preached from that for about 3 years, and just when we moved into the place we're renting, we moved from our apartment to a house. Don't let me forget about the strong man of Spain. We moved from our apartment to a house. This charismatic Catholic called me one day that owned the apartment, and he said, my house, one of my houses is coming open. Would you be interested? I know you're looking for a place for the church. I said, I didn't want to go in a house, but when I got and saw that house, it was a three-story house with a beautiful big garage with azulejo, mosaico, tiling all around. And a nice band, you know, really nicely decorated. It's too nice for a garage. But there was a bathroom right off the garage. It was like a lower story of a house. And a place we could have children, the baby's room, a little office for the church, and the bathroom there, and then upstairs in my kitchen and dining room and living room were the Sunday school classes. Office. We were in there for a year. Now, the first year we rented a place, that cost $4,000 a month to rent a place that you can cram in almost 200 people. But thank God that's too small. We're going to have to change at the end of the year the contract's up, 1 year contract, to get a bigger place. Isn't that nice? That's a good problem, isn't it? But you see, when we're paying that kind of a rent, of $4,000 a month rent, we'd rather be putting that in a payment on the church. So if we get the land, we'll be able to have that for a payment. Hallelujah. And that church is already paying their pastor, paying his rent, and, you know, most of the expenses of the church, all expenses of the church, except part of the rent. I'm still helping a little bit with it. Hallelujah. But I saw this in the dream. I saw that two loads, this is my dream. Another one of them. I saw two bus loads of European people had been captured when they were in Spain and put in a Spanish prison. And the missionaries were with them. It seemed like the missionaries were taking these people. And we were so concerned. I and another missionary that works is from Belgium, Mike McNamee, maybe some of you know him. He was there and we were saying, how do we get these people out? He and our wives. And then we saw this big jailer. He was a guy about 50 years old. He was bald. He had black hair, dark hair on the side. He had glasses on. I mean, I saw this guy was 8 feet. He was this tall. You know, he would have weighed 800 pounds. Big, muscled, fat guy, you know. He was this jailer. And I had the bottom of that thing in my hands. I had a folding up one. And I got in behind him and I said, in the name of the Lord, wham, and I whacked him. And on the way down, I said, in the name of the Lord, and I gave him another one. And here he was, plastered, laying out on the floor. And he had a key ring with two keys on it. Isn't this interesting? There was a red key and a blue key. Well, blue is the heavenly color. We need the heavenly power. They preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, the Bible says. You know, we think of heaven, blue. Well, you know, I don't have to convince you. It's in the Bible. Blue is the heavenly color. And then red is the red redemptive color. There was a whole line of doors, and I ran toward those doors. I said, what key? What door does this fit? And I put it in the first door, and it opened up the blue key first. And I ran to the next line of doors in like another cell block, and I opened that one, and the first door it opened up of all the big line of doors. And all the people came rushing out. And we were jumping and happy and clapping and praising. The captives had been set free. Hallelujah. We put them on the buses. We're going across the border, and we had a whole bunch of passports. And when you're in a bus and you got to go across the border, a lot of times you'll just take all the people on the bus, their passports together. And that's significant in the dream because there have been passport problems and visa problems in Europe. All the missionaries were, not all the missionaries, a bunch of all the MAPS workers that didn't have permanent visas were kicked out of Belgium. Did you hear about that story? They were teachers. They were MAPS workers. You know what MAPS, if some of you are familiar with that, that's the young people that come to help and support the missionaries on a short-term basis. And in one day, they came to the school, the police, and pulled those teachers out of there and took them to jail and sent them out of the country the next day. Our teachers, that's what they always do in all our countries, in the Christian academies, English-speaking academies, many large cities all over the world. The MAPS teachers come, and sometimes they're interdenominations. Some come from Baptists, some from, a lot of them from assemblies and other organizations that are Christian. And they, all the missionaries of different denominations send their kids there, and a lot of diplomats will send their kids there, and businessmen that are from other countries that want their kids, or just people that want their kids to learn English, will send their kids to those schools. And they pull them out and kick them right out of the country. And that was also, some were working for IMM, that's International Media Ministries, the Assemblies of God missionaries that work with videos and radio and television and all that stuff. They moved from Belgium to Spain. They're all with us now in Spain. Isn't that interesting that we can get visas in Spain, praise God? But what I'm saying, what that means to me is that Spain has a revival and it's going to affect all Europe. I just know that. And it's beginning. We saw two hard countries turn around. Hallelujah. And God opened that door of television. I forgot to tell you about part of that. That was a wonderful story too. We had an hour a week. We paid $800 a month. No, about 900, 750 euros. About 900 a month. For an hour a week, I started telling about the story. And we did get on television, and we were preaching all over. But one thing I forgot to tell you was that this is TBN, and they started taking over UHF stations. Taking them over, that is, renting them, leasing them. And these stations, you know what they were? All day long, it was tarot cards, palm reading, crystal ball, all kinds of that occult stuff. And that night it was pornography. And all of a sudden, there was my wife and her several women and one boy that helped her a lot answer the phones in that booth back there. We'd invite the people to come up, call in for prayer and comments and whatever they want. And one guy calls up one night after we got on. All of a sudden, instead of that pornography on there, here I am preaching on that station. Hallelujah. That's the way you get us better than a Christian station, in the sense that you get the sinners. And my messages were all evangelistic. I'm not preaching like I'm telling stories tonight and telling you all evangelistic messages. And there I was. And she calls up and says, what is that program? Who's that old guy preaching there? He said, what happened? Of course, they could preach to him right on the phone then, see? And they told him. And then we can send literature out, Light for Lost Literature, and so on. So God's doing some wonderful things in Spain. They said it was Ezekiel's graveyard. And I'm almost done. They said it was Ezekiel's graveyard, you know. I said, well, praise God, then we'll prophesy to the bones, dead bones. But isn't that interesting that God would take, same as, who are you, O great mountain? Jesus, what's your mountain? Cast it in, don't doubt in your heart. And then the Christ walking among the candlesticks. Well, Jesus is here tonight. He's walking in this lampstand. This is one of the lamps. The churches are the lamps. Hallelujah. There's a lamp in Wilson. There's light. We're the lights of the world. And Jesus is with us. Sometimes we forget that in our difficulties, don't we? Sometimes we're not so conscious of that as we should be. Where was I? I want to tell you about something else. What was I talking about? Strong man, I finished that. Oh, Ezekiel. Talking to his Ezekiel. I want to finish with this. Because I think we should talk to some of our mountains tonight before we're done here. And aggressively get them out of the way. Amen? Anybody have mountains here? Anybody have a circumstance you don't like? Is there something difficult in your life? Don't we all have some things? And if it isn't a personal thing, we have somebody in our family or somebody we know or relative or neighbor. Or, well, obstacle. I mean, we can pray for the country. All kinds of things. There are all kinds of mountains. I mean, if you don't have any personal mountains, start casting away somebody else's mountains then. Amen? So, Ezekiel, he said, he took me into a valley full of bones. And behold, that's the old King James. Behold, they were very dry. And God said, Hijo, oh, that's Spanish. God said, Son of man, Hijo de hombre, Son of man, can these bones live? This is very interesting. Why did he say Son of Man? Because he's talking to people like us. He's saying, human being, ordinary person. He didn't say, oh, Archangel Gabriel, come down here and blow on these things. Isn't this interesting? No, God has chosen human beings to do it. He says, Son of Man, you ordinary, me ordinary guy with all the idiosyncrasies and defects. Can he do something in Spain? Can you do something in Wilson? Can you see victories and miracles? Son of man, can these bones... He's saying, human being. That encourages me. There's hope for us. That he can use me as a son of man. And Ezekiel didn't have full faith right at the moment. He said, thou knowest, Lord. He didn't say no, he didn't say yes. You know, if somebody says they're trusting God for a great thing, don't discourage that. At least say, well, may the Lord's will be done. Don't say, ah, you dummy. Or that's foolishness. Or, no, yeah, that'll never happen. That discourages people. Don't do that. Don't say that. At least say something neutral. If you can't, don't have faith to be with them on it. Say something neutral. Don't discourage them. Amen? So he said, thou knowest, Lord. Well, he said, but then God didn't blow into him at first. He said, prophesy to these bones. Isn't that interesting? That he had to use a man to get his job done. And he uses men to get his job done. The angels don't come down and preach to these people in Spain or Madrid or any place else. The angels don't come down and pour gold in your pocket. The angels don't come and fill up the offering plate. The angels don't buy land in Madrid for a church, do they? Isn't that something that he has chosen us to do that and we can be instruments in his hands? Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad, hallelujah. And I'm glad I can give to things, Lord. You know, I've been able to give 5-6 cars away through the years. Listen, the last few years. I like to give. It's a wonderful thing. I used to, you know, I used to say when I was younger, better to give than to receive. Well, I've come to that place where I see it's so much fun. Hallelujah. And so Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to the bones. And he began to prophesy. And something happened. And he prophesied, and the bones came to the bones and skin and flesh, but they're still dead bodies. And there they lay, dead bodies. Boy, he'd made some progress, but they're still dead. And then God instructed him again. He said, Son of man, prophesy to the four winds of heaven. And prophesy to the Spirit. Spirit of God come into him. Oh, hallelujah. And we can claim the Spirit of God. And we can bless God and bless people and prophesy and declare it and aggressively act against it and command that the mountains get out of the way. We just need to get mad sometimes. I mean, it's holy anger. You know, most of the time we get mad, it's carnal. Well, I could tell you a story. One time I got mad at a at the thieves that raped the pastor's wife. And I tell you, I said, oh God, you who know the minds of all men, and judge these thieves for what they did to your servant. Well, 3 days later, the police killed one of them. The other one was put in jail. Hallelujah. Now, and the holy wrath came on me that time. That man and that woman were my friends. And I was sick when that happened. And I tell you, I got mad. And I got mad at the devil. I didn't get mad at the thieves. I got mad. And I know it was holy anger at that point. I'd just as soon have that all the time and no other carnal anger. And they used to say, Martin Luther used to get angry with sin. He was a great man, you know. It's Reformation Day today, isn't it? Any former Lutherans? Well, it's a great day, praise God. So he prophesied, and they became a great army. He prophesied, God. He was an instrument to bring the Holy Spirit. He was an instrument for victory. He was an instrument for power. And you and I are instruments, and God uses us to get the job done. Hallelujah. That's just the way it works. And that's the way it is. Hallelujah. Who are you, O great mountain? Let's stand for just a moment. I'd like to pray with you. And I would like to pray, and I would like you to agree, and I would like you to command things. If you believe what the Word of God says, it says, say to this mountain, be thou cast in the midst of the sea. If you believe that Jesus is with us and walking among the candlesticks or among the lampstands, can something wonderful happen here tonight? Oh, hallelujah! You know, might be visible, might not be visible, but something great can happen in the spiritual realm, and it will happen as we believe the Lord. So let's do this. Whatever your mountain is, say, who are you, O great mountain? What is your mountain? What is your trial? What is your need? Is your family need, financial need, work, physical, mental, sadness, depression, difficulty? I don't know. But you know what that need is. Let's talk to that need. Amen? And I'll turn it back to the pastor in just a moment here, but let's pray together. Imagine that you have the request, your need, written in your hand there. Well, just lift up the hand to God and say, Lord, here's my need. Saying, Lord, I extend to you. This is an indication of my need. And I'll pray from here, and I'll command from here, and you do that too. You speak to that need. You say to it, oh, be gone in the name of Jesus. Amen? I should tell you, just a minute here, I'm going to tell you this wonderful testimony. A lady, after I was talking about the authority of the Lord, she went home, and her daughter was in depression. She couldn't work. She was crying, and she realized she had authority in God. And she said, Satan, I'm tired of this. Now get out of my house. And three demons left her daughter. Another lady, her husband was running around in adultery. And she heard the message about her authority in Christ. She went home, and I didn't tell her to do that. She stamped on the floor and went to every woman in her house and said, you Satan, you're under my feet. Now get out of my house in the name of Jesus. What I'm saying, folks, let's use our authority. We have been given authority, God-given authority. And say to those demons, I'm telling them in Fallujah, you demons in Fallujah, get out of there. That's in Iraq. We've heard a lot about it, haven't we? Well, support the troops over there and confuse the demons behind that Kawawi, Shakawi. I'd like to call them something else, but I don't believe in calling people dirty names. The demonic. Okay, do that. Now, I gave you those testimonies. Those women did it. They acted aggressively in their needs and problems, and they got rid of them. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. And we believe in your word that you said, if we would say to yonder mountain, be thou cast into the midst of the sea, it would not doubt in our hearts, yet what we say would be done. Now, in the name of Jesus, we come against you powers of the devil over families that would attack families, whatever it is, the rebellious children, needs in lives, sicknesses in lives. In the name of Jesus, you be gone, you influence that would take advantage of the weakness, that would take advantage of a situation. Satanic spirits, in the name of Jesus, leave families alone. Leave children alone. Oh God. Come, oh Holy Spirit, hallelujah, into these lives. We prophesy to the winds of heaven. Come, Spirit of God, into this situation. In every family need, in every mountain. Be thou gone and cast into the midst of the sea. Evil circumstances, contrary circumstances, difficult problems, seemingly insurmountable difficulties as mountains that will not move. But in the name of Jesus, mountain, move out of the way and be there peace. In every family represented here, in every one of their situations, mountains be gone. Oh, hallelujah. Sicknesses. In the name of Jesus, who are you? Oh, great mountain of sickness, to stand against the name of Jesus, to stand against Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now in the name of Jesus, on the authority of God's word, sickness be gone. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, attacks in the mind, be gone. You lying spirits of hell, be gone. We believe the word. We will not believe insinuating, lying, dirty, unclean spirits that would try to put things in minds. In the name of Jesus, you unclean spirits, be gone. We refuse you, and we invite, oh, we prophesy to the heavens. We prophesy to the wind of heaven. Oh, Holy Spirit, come into these needs and fill. Glory to God. Financial situations. Difficult circumstances in work and business, employees or employers. In the name of Jesus, may there be work provided and blessing and grace and prosperity. In the name of Jesus, mountains of difficulties out of the way and open doors for your people in work and prosperity. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, it's this special time. It's going to happen Tuesday. We pray, oh God, that the evil powers of darkness that would try to in some way influence and destroy our nation, in the name of Jesus, oh God, we prophesy against the evil in this country, and may it be bound in the name of Jesus. May righteousness and grace and right prevail in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated, Pastor.